That's only partly true. Jesus took the little boy's lunch, gave thanks, and blessed it, then divided it amongst his 12 disciples, and the 12 disciples took 1/12 of that little boy's lunch and fed thousands of people with it. Where was the miracle taking place? Taking place in their hands. Because what is God trying to do? He's trying to teach them. When God brought them out of slavery in Egypt so that he might bring them into the promised land. Might, because if it's only up to God, it's a definite. If it's up to God and somebody else's willingness to cooperate, trust, yield, believe, it's a might. Amen. So that he might bring them in. And that journey from Egypt to the promised land, school was in session. They needed to learn, and learn quickly, what they needed to learn on their way to the promised land to be ready, to be positioned strategically to take the promised land. See, anything God wants to show you and teach you and reveal to you today, he wants it to be of blessing and benefit to you today, but he's also trying to position you for what he wants to show you, give to you, take you to, lead you to tomorrow. That's why the Bible says the righteousness of God, Romans 1 and 17, is revealed from heaven from faith to faith. From one level of faith, progressing to the next level of faith, progressing to the next level of faith. So they complain. Now, it's one of the biggest things we've done in some time at the Foundry. We've been training all of our counselors and, for that matter, the entire staff. Sister Julia went through the training. Did you go through it, Kim? I don't know if you went through it. You're not staff. You just like staff, but not staff. Amen. You volunteer so much down there. Praise God. It's called Adverse Childhood Experiences. And, of course, the whole idea of it is things that we experienced as children that continue to affect us on into our adult years because they haven't been dealt with or resolved yet. Amen. Amen. And so, you know, the word trauma, you've heard trauma, and, you know, some of us in here had very traumatic experiences when we were young. Others, it's not one or two big traumas, but it's all kinds of little traumatic events throughout our lifetime and these sorts of things. But, you know, the question that we've really been trying to, because it's very easy to say, what's wrong with you? Am I right about it, you know? So, man, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with you? We've really tried to change the question. What happened to you? What happened to you, right? And when you start considering what happened to these people, the Bible says that they couldn't even listen to the best news that God could ever give to anybody in their situation because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And so we know that God loved these people. We know that he was very patient with them. But we also see how traumatic experiences in Egypt. Now God's trying to, and ultimately he's the healer of the brokenhearted. He's the restorer, put back within us, not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. In other words, God is the one who can help us work through, resolve, and overcome. And we, of course, know the devil's behind that, right? You quiet because you're thinking, we know the devil's behind that. There's a 10-question assessment for adverse childhood experiences. It is an awesome credit to my mom and dad that my score on the adverse childhood experiences assessment is 0. But to give you some idea, and there's a dear brother, of the thousands of people that come through the Foundry, there are certain ones that, and I think it's just divine appointment that I become, it's like David and Jonathan, the hearts become knitted, right? It's just, there's a bond that's created, and I don't necessarily, I'm available to anybody in this church or for that matter, strangers, but, you know, certainly the two places that I do most of my ministry on a day-by-day basis here at the Foundry. And there's a brother, he came to the Foundry did really well at the foundry, left the foundry, and wound up relapsing over a period of time. Well, we did not do the adverse childhood experiences when he came the first time to the foundry. We do it now at intake when someone comes to the foundry. This brother scored a 10 out of 10. A 10 out of 10. Okay. So see, now you start realizing, okay, it's very easy. It's like, man, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you go back to that? Why didn't you do, you know. But now you realize, okay, this dude has dealt with some serious, serious issues. Abuse, neglect. Again, praise God. So we see that God was trying to bring them. But notice this one. They had a victim's mindset, right? And so they complained. It was what they did. It was they whined, they complained. And in the midst of all their whining and complaining, they never got around to just simply asking God, and you even see, like, we obviously see who the true nature and personality of God the Father in the life of Jesus. But you can learn, you can see a lot of like God getting angry, God getting frustrated. Remember, they complained and complained and complained. He said, we're tired of this manna. We want something besides manna, you know. And God says, okay, we're going to feed you some poultry. We're going to feed you some quail, right? And remember what he told him? He said, I'm going to give them so much quail it's going to be running out their ears and their eyeballs. Amen. But see, and you almost hear a little bit of contentiousness on God's part there. Frustration on his part, right? Because we say, well, why would we be frustrated with them? All he wanted them to do was like, hey, we're hungry. And while we are very thankful for this manna, there's only so many different ways you can prepare manna. Anybody remember Keith Green, the Christian artist who died in a plane crash? He wrote a song about it. He called it Bamana Bread and Manna Burgers and, you know, all the different ways you can prepare it, right? Just ask. That's all you got. Just ask. That's the kind of fellowship that Father God longs to have with all of his children. Amen. Remember he spoke. I hope some of you get stirred up. Go read Exodus. Remember God's speaking to them from the mountain, and God's presence on the mountain is so powerful the mountain is actually melting. And the people told Moses, they said, look, we don't like God speaking directly to us. You talk to him for us, and I'm going to paraphrase it. If there's anything we need to know, you pass it on to us. Do you reckon that hurt God's feelings? I mean, he's trying to bless these people and help these. He's wanting to have a conversation, direct voice of God speaking to them. They're like, no, we're not really interested in that, Moses. That's a little bit much for us. Again, more about complaining and whining, but that's not us. Amen. That's not us. Praise God. All right, let's take up an offering. 2 Corinthians, don't get too excited. That wasn't the sermon, okay? But, amen. I remember when I was a kid, you know, the preacher would do kind of like that. And then he would like pray. And I'm thinking, oh, is this the benediction? No, it's not the benediction. Okay, all right. I do have a few more things I want to talk to you about. Is it okay? Everybody good? All right. Before we receive the offering, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 from the Amplified, verse 6. Remember this. Anytime the Bible tells us to remember this, it's something that could be easily forgotten, and certainly the enemy comes to steal these words from us. So we want to keep this in our forefronts of our minds, especially when it comes to giving, sowing, and reaping. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously that blessings may come to someone will also reap generously and with blessings. Let's talk about, this might be the morning of five different topics, okay? He who sows sparingly, and then that word grudgingly. In other words, if you do something grudgingly, it means you do it, but you didn't really want to do it, okay? Now, notice that there's still a harvest that will come, But what did Jesus teach us about harvest? He taught us that when we give, when we sow, God uses other people to give back to us. In other words, I've heard it said this way, God blesses you through other people in the same way the devil tries to curse you through other people. And so given it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down and running over shall men give into your bosom. So we see that harvest comes from God, but he uses people to bring that harvest to us. So notice what he's saying. He says, if you sow the seed grudgingly, whoever the harvest comes through back to you, it'll come back to you grudgingly. Right? And sometimes when there's a grudging, what's the right phonetics here, or what English here? In other words, if somebody doesn't really want to do it, they're more than likely to delay it. Are you following me? It's like the Lord's speaking to them to do it, and they're like, they know they need to do it, but they don't want to do it. Well, sometimes the reason they don't want to do it is because you didn't want to give it. Now they're not wanting to be a channel through which the harvest can flow. Yes, amen? Amen. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Well, I'm going to try to tell this without betraying any confidence. And just so you'll know, the person that I'm referring to has never even stepped foot in this building. Okay, so it's nobody in this room or nobody that you would know that comes to this church. But and it's a long story, but I had a conversation with a friend of mine recently. And the subject came around to, you know, some of the things we're doing here at the church, and which led us to a conversation about what's happening in East Africa and how the Lord is doing good things there. They had seen my, this picture on my Facebook of my family in America and then my family, Cornelius and his family there. And so kind of explain that situation and what have you. Well, in there I had mentioned that we had given some motorcycles. And this was, 6 weeks ago. Well, this individual sent me a text and said, hey, is there still a need for a motorcycle in Kenya? My wife and I are been praying about it. We would like to help with that. And I said, yes. I said, there is. Thank you so much. So I reached out to Cornelius because exchange rates and all that change. And so, you know, got a price and texted to him. And he said, okay, great. Thanks, you know. And so I wanted to, you know, just call him. I don't mind text messaging and all that, but it's a significant thing. So I just wanted to call him and just personally thank him for doing it. And so we talked for a little while, and he says, well, actually, he said, my wife and I, he says, we're sending you $10,000 for what's going on in Africa. He said, we want to be a part of that. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we say thank you for this gift. We thank you, Lord, for this harvest, Father. We have sown seeds as a church, just as our sisters and brothers in Kenya are sowing seed. And now, Father, harvest is coming into the work of the ministry. so that the work that is going on there can continue to grow and to flourish. And so, Father, we thank you for an unexpected channel through which resources are flowing from you through your children into the work that you are doing. And Father, sometimes we give and we do it because it's just something that we've become accustomed to doing. It's become a habit and a routine. And sometimes, Father, we don't remember or consider the lives that are being changed and the people that are being saved and healed and delivered, both here locally at the Foundry, Father, our ministry partners all around the world. And so, Father, we give this morning with that awareness, and we give saying thank you, Father, for this large gift. And we thank you for more to come in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You give as unto the Lord. Just a couple of announcements. No young adults tomorrow evening because of the Labor Day holiday. Bridal tea for Oscar and Busy. This is next Sunday, September the 7th. And, of course, next Sunday will be the first Sunday in September. I mean, we'll also enjoy communion together. On the 14th, so that's 2 weeks from today, Rick and Angie Johnson will be with us. These are ministry partners in Burma. It's now called Myanmar. And they're doing a great work there. And they're going to come and give us a report of what's happening in that part of our Father's kingdom. And so we will be receiving a love offering for them, and I don't like to spring those on you. It's like the verses that we read. The Bible says, let each give as they've made up their own mind and purposed in their hearts to do. Amen? And so that's what we're going to do for Rick and Angie on the 14th. Praise God. I gave you a report. It was a preliminary report of the latest convention in East Africa. The number of people who were born again had gone up. I don't have it right in front of me, and I should. I apologize. The last report I gave you was 73. I want to say it was 103 that were born again. But here's an amazing story, and it's another story of healing. There was a little boy who had been unable to stand or walk for 24 days. And his parents were involved in, it's kind of hard to explain. And first of all, Cornelius had to explain it to me, but I'm just going to say religious stronghold in that area that involves like African cultural practices, Mosaic law, very legalistic, and there's a lot of folks that are a part of that, and that's what this family was involved in. And so out of desperation, they brought their child, and you know what I'm fixing to say, or so wouldn't be telling you this story, right? Amen. So the Lord raised that little fella up, and the whole family got born again. And so, yeah, it's just glorious, glorious, glorious stories. And so, amen. I wanted to share that report with you as well. All right, I'm going to kind of expedite some of the review that we would normally do and get into a few things. It's 11:30, so give me about 20 minutes, and we'll move on. Amen. But I think we've got some good things that I think the Lord wants to speak to our hearts today. Everybody blessed? Everybody good? Amen. Amen. All right, so our key verse now for several weeks, Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. This verse from the Passion Translation, those who live to bless others will have blessings heaped upon them, and the one who pours out his life to pour out blessings will be saturated with favor. And then 3 John, only one chapter, so it's verse number 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. We've defined discipleship many ways over the years. And one of my many favorite definitions of discipleship is the process by which the inward inside, inward realities of the new birth become outward expressions of life. The inward realities of the new birth become outward expressions of life. And we see that at the new birth, Father God gives. Jesus said, come and I will give. But then he also said, learn of me and you will find, you will discover. So many of the things that God's people are asking him for and maybe even complaining a little bit about not having are things that God has already given to them. And we've looked at this many different ways, but we've described that our spirit is where these deposits are made through our union with God. Our soul is like a valve. And then we see that the arrows denote flow. God created you to live from the inside to the outside. Now, you have to remember, God created us to live from the inside to the outside, but in the Old Testament, the inside was broken. And this is why so much of what God tried to do for and with his people boiled down to an outside to inside approach. And he compared that to the relationship a herdsman has with his sheep and cattle. But now we see in the New Testament, we no longer have fellowship with God like a herdsman has with his sheep and cattle, but we have the same type of oneness with God that a husband has with his wife, where the two become one. And so we see now that for example, the approach to righteousness in the old covenant was an external standard that you tried to live up to. It was an outside-inside approach. But of course, the Apostle Paul explains in Romans that this didn't work, not because there was a problem with the law, but that there was a problem with us. Amen. And one of those main problems, again, is we weren't designed to live from the outside to the inside, but from the inside to the outside. And so now in the New Testament, we've been made one with God, and God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us his kingdom. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So now we want what's in us to flow from us, through us, out of us, into the world around us. Now, last week we talked about the difference between an open heaven versus an open soul. And this open heaven concept is this idea that, you know, what we need's out there and we need God to send it to us, but the kingdom is now in us. And rather than God sending it to us, we want God to send it through us. Through us. And so, do you see how this ties in with, and in some ways I think even these verses are prophetic in Proverbs 11. Those who live to bless others will have blessings heaped upon them, and the one who pours out his life to pour out blessings will be saturated with favor. And of course, we know that saturation doesn't just come from outside upon, but from inside out. Now, we said turning inward closes the valve, turning outward opens it. This is why Satan tries to isolate us. He tries to deceive us. He tries to manipulate us into, listen to me, please. And this is what, if we don't get much further than this morning, he tries to manipulate us not just into certain events or moments, but he's ultimately, what the devil's trying to do is the opposite to what God is trying to do in the sense that the devil's trying to get us to develop a lifestyle that will keep the valve closed and prevent all the good things that God's put in us, the potential that he's put in us from flowing through us, where Father God, by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, Jesus, they're trying to help us develop a lifestyle, keyword, that will keep the valve opened, that will keep the valve opened. And the pillars of that lifestyle are faith, hope, and love. The pillars of that lifestyle are faith, hope, and love. Pillars of the lifestyle Satan is trying to get us to develop are the pillars of fear, regret, and selfishness. So faith, hope, and love are the pillars for the lifestyle that will keep the valve of our soul open and allow everything that's in God to flow from God into us, through us, into the world around us. This is how Jesus healed the sick, and this is how Jesus fed the multitudes. Amen. You know, if you've ever listened to Bill Winston teach on these things, he's like, where'd the fish come from that broke those nets? Amen. And he believes, and I agree with him, they didn't come from directly from the waters. They came from the realm of the Spirit through and in. Amen. Because again, the waters were clear. You could see there's no fish in those water. But God brought it. God did it. Amen. Where'd all that food come from? Amen. Are you following me? The food that they just kept handing out. Where was it? It had to have a source. I mean, these people weren't just like, you know, pretending to chew and swallow. And it had a, where did the manna come from? Where'd the water come from? He said, it came from the rock. Okay. How does that work? Amen. Because that rock was a representation of Jesus, right? So faith, hope, and love, pillars of the lifestyle that'll keep the valve open. Fear, regret, and selfishness, they will keep the valve closed. Now, I want to talk to you for a minute about lifestyle. And I've got a lot of other notes, but man, it's almost like a last minute thing. The Lord's like, you've mentioned this lifestyle. And perhaps you do understand what we mean by lifestyle. And simply defined, a lifestyle is the way you live. The way you live. But, and I put a few copies, those of you who don't have a copy. And by the way, welcome home, Catherine. I was supposed to say that. That was another one of my many thoughts this morning. I didn't write that one down, but we love you, girl. I'm so glad you're home. I've heard great things from your parents about your summer of ministry. So praise God. Thank you for being here and all those that are with you back there. Praise God. All right. So if you, I'm not trying to sell you a book. There's some free copies back there if you want to grab one. But in my book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction, chapter 9 is entitled Lifestyles of the Free and Whole. Okay. Lifestyles of the Free and Whole. And while this book is about addiction recovery, it's first and foremost about discipleship. Because the ultimate answers from God are receive salvation and then commit yourself to learning of Jesus in a fellowship of discipleship. And one of the reasons that people try so hard to overcome drug addiction, only to go back to it in the end, is that they focus on changing a bad habit but ignore the lifestyle that supports it. Now, this is true for people who have become addicted to heroin, and it's also true for people who've become addicted to donuts. Amen. Carbohydrates. I heard a comedian say that he tried that low-carb diet, and he finally discovered what's the that carbohydrates are the fabric holding our society together. Amen. Right? All right, so, you know, we try to change one aspect of our lives without changing the supporting cast, all the other components or elements of a lifestyle. Amen. We see that peer pressure from the other components quickly pull the other back into alignment. All right. So when we talk about developing a lifestyle, we're talking about adopting and adapting, okay? Adopting and adapting. When you adopt something, you make a choice, you choose to make it your own. Are you with me? Perhaps some of you in here have adopted children or you were adopted. That meant, you know, that you as parents or your parents did not conceive you and give birth to you, but they chose you. Amen. What an awesome thing, right? So when you adopt something, you choose it. You choose it. So if we're going, come on now, I'm getting real simple this morning. If we're going to have a lifestyle of faith, hope, and love, we're going to have to choose that lifestyle. Amen. It's a choice. We have to adopt it. Okay. Then we have to adapt to it, right? And adapt to it involves all the different adjustments that we have to make in our lives to accommodate it. Are you with me? Okay. So let's say there's some parents in the room and you want to adopt twins. All right. Okay. Good. All right. So you make a choice to adopt them, but now you got to set your house up for twins to accommodate the choice. So it's easy to choose. It's easy to say, okay, man, Pastor Mark, I am convinced. Lifestyle of faith, hope, and love, I'm all in. Enough fear, enough regret, enough selfishness, okay? All right, so quality decision, as Brother Copeland says. We made it, all right? But now we got to roll up our sleeves, and we got to make the adjustments to accommodate it. You seeing the difference here, right? Okay, now, in this chapter, and I do want to read a little bit of it to you, if you don't mind. It's not a bedtime story, so don't go to sleep on me. But I try to include, like, some different things from my life in the book. And in this chapter, I talk about the first time I remember my family going to eat dinner with another family. And this particular family, they were the Jimmersons. The Jimmersons, that was their last name. And they lived on 27th Avenue, I don't know, maybe not even quite 2 miles, maybe a mile and a half from us. But we went to church with the Jimmersons, and they invited us over for dinner. And we were having spaghetti, and spaghetti's, you know, my favorite meal, I guess, especially my childhood, still really enjoy spaghetti. And so I was pumped. I was excited. Of course, Mom and Daddy gave us the whole, you know, threaten our lives to be our best behavior and that sort of thing. And so we said the blessing, and I put the biggest bite of spaghetti I could put in my mouth without my mama getting on to me. And I thought I was going to gag. I mean, I thought I was going to spit it out. And of course, the subheading on that section is not my mama's spaghetti. Because whatever they call that on my plate, it was not my mama's spaghetti. Right? Okay. And of course, the point is, so much of the lifestyle that we have comes from the family that we were born into. Paul Harvey was known for saying, it's not one world. It's not one world. Okay. In and I'm gonna spell it out of respect for my dear mother. Okay, in my house, if you said B-U-T-T, I mean, you might as well said any other four-letter word that would be where. That's how I was raised, right? That was how I was raised. Well, I'd go to my friend's house, and their kids would use four-letter words, and mom and daddy would laugh about it. I'm like, I'd probably just lost my eating teeth if I'd have said that at my house. Amen. So again, lifestyle, right? Sometimes we sit here and talk about adopting a new lifestyle, adapting, and we know that's what we got to do, but still, sometimes easier said than done. Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous debuted on television in the mid-1980s and gave the most of us an inside view of how the very few of us live. While money plays a part, lifestyle is much more than what you can afford. Lifestyle is the unique way a person or a group of people live. Lifestyle includes things like choices, habits, attitudes, understanding, your understanding is how you see things, values, what you think is important, tastes, things you like, morals, what you believe is right, beliefs, what you believe to be true, and the way you make spaghetti. Who you were raised by, how they raised you, and where they raised you has much to do with your lifestyle, the unique way you live. I was raised in the South. I still say yes, sir, and no, ma'am, to anyone who appears to be older than me. I hold the door for the elderly and females of any age, and I really like sugar in my iced tea. These are simple things, but are three of the thousands of things that come together to determine the way I live my life. I've often wondered if I would have liked the Jimmerson spaghetti had I been raised in their home. I believe I would have. It wasn't so much the spaghetti was bad as it was different from the way my mama made it. Lots of things about our lifestyles are imposed upon us. Since we didn't choose our families, we also didn't choose the way of life our families adopted long before we arrived or came to one day as a toddler on planet Earth. Clearly, people change as they grow older, more than one of us rebelled against a healthy family lifestyle while others blindly adopted an unhealthy one from the family who raised them. Ultimately, we all make our own choices in life, but you're kidding yourself if you believe the lifestyle you were forged in doesn't continue to affect you in powerful ways. Your lifestyle didn't develop overnight, and unfortunately, we can't download a new one like we download a new operating system for our beloved smartphones. Your lifestyle has developed over the course of your lifetime. You only have to try to change your lifestyle to discover how powerful a lifestyle can be. If losing weight is hard, then keeping the weight you lose from returning with some of its friends is even harder. For those who have fought the battle of the bulging waistline, you know the answer to long-term weight loss involves more than temporarily changing eating and exercise habits. The ultimate answer is the dreaded change of lifestyle. We hear this, we agree with this, we know this to be true, but have you ever stopped to consider why keeping the weight off requires a lifestyle change? As we've noted, a lifestyle is a combination of things. Choices, habits, attitudes, understanding, values, customs, tastes, experiences, morals, and beliefs. And this is not a complete list. We can pull one of these from the group and talk about it. For example, habits are regularly practiced behavior patterns. Habits are a key part of your lifestyle, but are only one part of many that all work together. Your food lifestyle is much more than the way you habitually eat. You can change your eating habits by forcing yourself to eat baked, boneless, skinless chicken breast instead of double bacon cheeseburgers. Eat better and less food and you will shed unwanted pounds. But other factors such as when you eat and why are key lifestyle pieces that remain unfazed from your change of habits. Forcing yourself to eat better does not mean your attitude towards food is different, nor has your belief changed that you'll never be happy without Snicker bars and pizza. Getting quiet up in here. Is this okay? All right, what time is it? You're looking at me like it's 12:30. It's 11:48. A few more minutes, okay? Eventually, the other members of the lifestyle pack, okay, and this is the part that I want you to see, put so much pressure on their friend and partner, Mr. Habit, that the old fella caves in and slips back into alignment with his fellow lifestyle buddies, tail neatly tucked between his legs. What Mr. Habit has learned from the numerous times he has broken from the pack and launched out on his own is that if things are ever going to change for good, his other partners in lifestyle will have to change with him. Now, then we go through all these different components and elements, okay? Let's talk about values are very, very critical. Okay. What are values? So the lifestyle I was forged in, values are what you believe are important. Your priorities align with your values. Now, sometimes we have ideals, okay? In other words, ideally, my value would be this, this, and this, okay? But in reality, your values are reflected in what you prioritize. Not what you think is most important, but what is reflected in your time, talent, and treasure. So you've often heard me say, I went to church 9 months before I was born. Church attendance was a priority in the home I was raised in. Amen. And Pam and I noticed that some of the young people in our church that were getting married and striking out on their own, all of a sudden they weren't as faithful as church as they used to be. And so we decided while we were engaged, okay, that's not going to happen to us, you know. But notice now we decided that we were going to continue. You see what I'm saying? Okay. That same value that my parents instilled in me. Morals. What are morals? We can talk about morality, this and that and whatever, but your morals are what you believe is right. Just as really as that simple. It's what you believe is right. It's like I said a moment ago, it's not one world. You know, and I learned that really quickly when I got out from under the shelter of my mom and dad's house and went to school. Are you following me? You know, Bethany sometimes talks about, you know, She had no idea. She thought every kid loved Jesus. She thought every, you know, because that's all she knew. I mean, you know, raised in church, raised even before she was youth group age, she was, because Pam and I were involved in everything, the youth group, she, you know. And all of a sudden she realized not everyone has the same morals, not everyone has the same values, not everybody has the same attitudes, not everybody has, okay, yes, are you following me? All right. So when we say faith, hope, and love are the pillars of this lifestyle, are you following me? Let's just look at this means that we're going to have to make these things a priority in our life. These are the things that they're going to have to, not just a habit of not saying negative things. Listen now, I've taught for years and continue to teach. I teach it here. I teach it in discipleship class. I teach it at the Foundry. What you say is important. Death and life's in the power of your tongue. We've got to speak the words of faith. I've said that and said that and said that, and we'll continue to say that and continue to believe that, okay? But let me tell you what I've seen a lot of people do, and I'm not necessarily saying anybody in this room, but I've seen a lot of people think that as long as they police their words, that somehow magically, deliciously means they're in faith. And that's not the same thing. Policing your words is important, but policing your words, let's go back to what the Lord gave us 2 weeks ago, okay? What did you think would happen? Because what you think will happen if you do something is what you believe. Are you with me? And if what you think will happen, right, refusing to say out loud what you think will happen is not faith. Are you following me? It's like, well, this is what I think will happen, but oh, Pastor Mark said we can't say that. So we just don't say it. That's not faith. Refusing to say what you think will happen negatively is not faith. It's getting quiet up in here. Amen. So these are things that to develop this lifestyle, we're talking about attitudes and interest. How about this one? Interests. What interests you? Have you figured out, like, you find other people? Matt and Mark Sundberg are classic examples, okay? Of all the people in this room, and maybe there's some more that I'm not aware of, okay? But of all the people in this room, these two men, they enjoy Volkswagens. And their darling wives enjoy them, and so they go to Volkswagen conventions, and they talk Volkswagens, and build Volkswagens, and work on Volkswagens. See, that's part of their lifestyle. That's an interest that they have, and notice that common interest has forged a brotherhood and a friendship that's really close between them because they have a common interest. Interest, what interests you? What are your interests? Well, see, some folks aren't they're not interested in what you're interested in. Some members of your own family aren't interested in what you're interested in, okay? And I'm not telling you that to judge them or anything of that nature. But we've got to become interested in faith, hope, and love. We've got to become interested in learning more about this and growing in this and prioritizing this of the values in our home. Things that we value, things that we prize, things that we prioritize, things that we devote our time, talent, and treasure to developing in our lives. Are you following me? Okay. So stand with me. Praise God. So we've said this so many times, and it's like the Holy Spirit just kind of tapped me. He said, might want to talk a little bit more about what a lifestyle is, because it's so easy to just let that word roll off of our lips, right? If you want to lose weight, you're going to have to change your lifestyle. Yeah, we all know that, dude. Just get out of my face, right? It's like, we'd rather just think if we, you know, I think I've told you all this. I lost 85 pounds one time and I'm not kidding. I celebrated by going and buying donuts. I'm like, I finally did it. I finally got where I wanted to be. And then I just went, you're like, I know it doesn't make sense, but it's, amen. You're laughing at me, but you can laugh at yourself too, I'm sure, in some of those areas, right? Amen. You know, I've seen people celebrate graduating a recovery program and relapse. Yeah, I mean, it's like, it made sense to us in the moment, but looking back, it's like, no, that didn't make sense to me at all. Okay. Because again, if we only view it as changing a habit, are you following me? Let me say it another way. God, thank you if you have made church attendance a habit in your life, okay? But it being a habit alone, it needs to become more than that. Are you, you see what I'm saying, right? You can't develop, in other words, changing a lifestyle is more than changing a habit. Amen. It's got to include other things. And this is where we step over into areas that, unless the Lord helps us, unless the Lord alters and changes some things inside of us, right? But remember, what you treasure, Jesus said, your heart will be joined to. And who decides what you treasure? You do. So you say, well, my heart's really not in it. I don't really see the need for it or whatever. Okay, well, this is where we adopt. We make the choice. And then we adapt. And next thing you know, we're saturated with favor. Amen. Amen. All right. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for loving us and helping us. Lord, we've said enough about so many different things, Lord, that surely somebody got something out of this of benefit and of value, Lord, in their walk with you. Father, we truly want to be men and women who from the youngest among us to the eldest among us, Lord, who get out of this lifestyle of fear, regret, and selfishness, and work together with the Holy Spirit and your word to become men and women who have a lifestyle of faith, hope, and love. World changers. World changers, Father. People who change the world are people who live a lifestyle of faith, hope, and love. And so, Father, I thank you that you're revealing to us the obstacles, the things that the enemy is using in our lives and our mindsets and attitudes, emotions, beliefs as obstacles. And Father, I thank you that we are pushing against his resistance. We are pressing to lay hold as the Apostle Paul taught us to do. We thank you, Father, for a great week of victory, a great week of breakthrough, Father, for this family of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I hope you enjoy the rest of your Labor Day weekend. I hope some of you, if not all of you, are off tomorrow. Enjoy some time with friends and family. Know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord. And as we love to say at Heritage, good things coming.